Luke introduces the section we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 23, and particularly verses 26 to 31, by telling us about a man called Simon, a Cyrenian. That is, a man called Simon was from Cyrene, a town which is in the northeast of modern-day Libya. Simon was forced to carry the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ up the hill to Calvary. Calvary, the Latin name for the place also called Golgotha, the place of a skull. Perhaps be called a place of the skull because geographically it had that shape and was called Golgotha because as people looked at it, it was a hill shaped like a skull. But a question we might ask is, was it good or bad for Simon to be forced to carry that cross? Was he blessed or cursed, privileged or punished, glad or sad? Well, we might think no one would have wanted to have been pushed around and given orders by brutal Roman soldiers. No one at that time would want to fall into the hands of the Romans, and especially when they were carrying out executions. So Simon might have wished he hadn't been noticed. And the tithe task that Simon was given would certainly have exhausted him. Simon was probably carrying the cross beam, but a substantial piece of wood, very heavy, and getting that on your shoulders and carrying it uphill was no easy matter. And yet, on the other hand, Simon was helping a man who was being taken to die, a man who was being followed by a large crowd. Some of the people would have been grateful that Simon was carrying that burden for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be that one day this Simon came to know who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. If you're a detective, you can search the scriptures and find out why I might say that. So it may well be that Simon came to know who the Lord Jesus really was, and that he looked on it as a privilege to help the Saviour on his way to die on the cross for our sins. And it may be that Simon came to believe that the Lord Jesus died on that cross for his sins too. I wonder tonight if you believe that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, died for your sins, to make atonement for your sins, that you might be forgiven. But this evening, we're not going to concentrate on Simon. Instead, we're going to concentrate on and listen in as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to a group of women who Luke tells us mourned and lamented him. Luke chapter 23 and verse 27. A great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented Jesus. And what I want to do tonight is ask three questions. The first question is, who were these women who mourned and lamented Jesus? There was this large crowd, this procession that followed the condemned Lord Jesus Christ through the city of Jerusalem to Calvary, or Golgotha. There were many among them who were like the crowds in England who once attended public executions. There was a time in this country where people would come to look at the macabre spectacle of an execution. The last public execution in Britain was in 1867. A large crowd gathered here in London to insult the condemned prisoner and to throw rotten fruit at him. Well, there were some in that procession who were there for a macabre curiosity, perhaps. But there were others in that procession who were disciples who were shocked and overwhelmed with grief that the death penalty had been passed on Jesus of Nazareth. But then there is this group of women referred to by Jesus as the daughters of Jerusalem. Notice in the next verse, verse 28, Jesus turning to them said, "Daughters of Jerusalem." Now these were not the daughters of Galilee, women who loved and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There were women disciples who supported the Lord Jesus Christ. arranged for money to be given to him and his disciples for food and basic needs. It may be that some of the women from Galilee were somewhere at the back of this procession. Women who'd been silently weeping, grief-stricken, overwhelmed with the darkness of it all. But these daughters of Jerusalem were professional mourners. These were women who would accompany condemned prisoners on their way to execution and who would wail and lament. We have met women like this before in Luke's gospel in the home of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, when his daughter, aged 12, had died. That's back in Luke chapter 8. Women like this had come from the surrounding community and had pressed into the room where that young girl lay on her bed in death. But they were professional mourners. They made a racket. And when Jesus arrived, Luke tells us that Jesus turned those professional mourners out of the room where the dead girl lay on that bed. In fact, he told them that the girl was not dead, but sleeping. And immediately their wailing stopped and they made fun of Jesus. So you see the professional nature of what they were doing. One moment, lamentation, wailing and mourning, but the next minute, laughing at Jesus. Now, in our culture, sometimes perhaps a choir is paid to sing at a funeral service. But in the culture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of you are from cultures where that still is the case, there are people who would wail and lament at funerals. And here, people in this culture of Jesus who would have been paid to wail and lament at funerals. And the effectiveness of those who would wail and lament would be registered in decibels. How loudly could they wail and lament? In the days of Jesus, if you were poor, you would pay perhaps for one or two people to wail and lament. It was the traditional practice of the time. There would be those who would be paid to wail and lament at funerals. So these daughters of Jerusalem were professional mourners. And they did their wailing and lamenting for money. The leading daughter would make sure all the women were there ready, gathered at the right place at the right time. And then at the set moment, they would begin to wail and lament. One, two, three, daughters of Jerusalem, let's wail, let's lament. And they would make that ululating sound. They showed the world what it meant to weep and lament and wail at the death of someone. And perhaps there were some people there who believed that they were lamenting the death of a great prophet who was on his way to be executed. It may be even amongst these daughters of Jerusalem, they felt that Jesus was this important person. But whatever their reasons, they were professional mourners, they wept, they lamented, they wailed. And of course it begs the question, what is the Lord Jesus Christ to you and to me? For some, Jesus is a great prophet, but Luke says more than a prophet. Some say Jesus is a great teacher, but Luke says more than a great teacher. Some say Jesus is the miracle worker, but Luke says no more than the miracle worker. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the King, and yet he will lay down his life on the cross. But as we interrogate the text and ask, who were these women who lamented and mourned? Who were these daughters of Jerusalem? The first thing we see then is that they were professional mourners who would be paid to wail and lament and make a loud noise at a funeral. The second question we could ask is, why? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak to these women? The Lord Jesus Christ faithfully brought God's word to these daughters of Jerusalem. He asked them to think about this weeping and lamentation they were making in the light of the future day of judgment. He was telling them a day would come when they and every one of us would have to give an account of themselves to God. So that's the perspective that the Lord Jesus Christ took as he spoke to these daughters of Jerusalem. And it's this perspective we must bring into our service tonight, and indeed into every time we hear the gospel. The gospel reminds us that there is a day coming when we must stand before God to give an account to him. And how will we stand on that great day unless our sins have been cleansed? How will we stand on that day unless we have a righteousness put to our account by faith? How can we stand on that day without a saviour? So the Lord Jesus here was pointing out the connection between his purposeful death on the cross and their hopeless, loud wailing and lamenting. He was telling them he was not the one who had a fearful future. They were the ones who had a fearful future. In fact, they were the last generation of a barren city going nowhere. Daughters of Jerusalem, Jesus said to them, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. So when we ask why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak to these women? He spoke to them because he had to present God's word to them as the daughters of Jerusalem. Now for hours, the Lord Jesus Christ had been silent before the Sanhedrin, most of the time before Pilate, all of the time before Herod. He had been silent. But now all that has changed. He speaks to these wailing women, and he speaks to them about themselves and their children. Let's read from Luke chapter 23, verses 28 to 31. What did Jesus say to them? Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Now that's biblical language. It's covenantal language. From the time of Abraham, that phrase, yourselves and your children, had been on the lips of the prophets of the Old Testament. And when the Lord Jesus Christ says the time will come when people will say to the mountains and to the hills to fall on them, to cover them, many of these women would have known that that was a quotation from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8. The high places, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. So the Lord Jesus Christ was bringing them the word of God. He was telling them that the hills of Jerusalem had become high places of wickedness. He's telling them they'd become the places that Hosea the prophet had spoken of. And that they would be the ones crying out soon, cover us, fall on us. Now, if there was ever a moment when we might have thought the Lord Jesus Christ would have concentrated only on the trial he was going through, on the injustices that he was suffering, then surely this was the moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not do that. He still spoke the word of God to these women. Despite the pain of a scourged back, the crown of thorns, the abuse he had suffered, the turmoil of emotions he'd experienced, everything that could have been suggesting to him that he didn't have the strength to speak to these women. But no, his spirit conquered the flesh, and there on his way to a place of execution, he preached from the prophet Hosea to these women. These words, I think, were spoken by a tempted man, because surely Satan was tempting him through the tears of these women. Was Satan trying to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ against God's providence, that he'd been given a bitter cup to drink, that on the cross he would drink the bitter cup of God's wrath against the sin of the world? And these women now are weeping and lamenting and crying, and weeping is infectious. How hard it is to be unaffected by tears. How hard it is to be unaffected if somebody is crying. Satan is subtle and will try all sorts of things to trap us. And he brings to the Lord Jesus Christ now these weeping women, but the Lord resists every temptation. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless in every area where we fall to temptation. He resisted. And he seized the opportunity, though these women were wailing and lamenting, he seized the opportunity to speak to these women. So who were these women who mourned and lamented? They were the professional mourners, the daughters of Jerusalem. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ speak to these women? He spoke to them because he had to bring God's word to them. Then thirdly, what did the Lord Jesus Christ say to these women? What did he say? What did he mean when he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children"? Now, there is a place for tears. There's a place for the Christian to shed a tear, as the Lord Jesus Christ himself showed at the tomb of Lazarus, where Jesus wept for the one he loved, wept for the deceased man's two sisters in their grief, and wept with them. The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ had tears for her son as he hung on the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ dried her tears by saying to the Apostle John and to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." With that word from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ placed his mother Mary in the care of John, the beloved disciple. So the idea that Christians must never cry, that you mustn't cry at a funeral service, that's not in line with a biblical whole approach as to the fact that we have an emotional side to our being. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ exhorts the daughters of Jerusalem not to weep for him, because he's saying them, he wasn't here the person to be pitied. He was accomplishing what he'd come to do. He was making his way to the cross, which was planned from the foundation of the earth. On the cross, he would drink the cup of God's wrath against sin dry. And he was saying he didn't want or need their tears. Some of you have heard perhaps of the Stations of the Cross, sometimes called the Way of the Cross, a series of 14 pictures portraying the events in the Passion of Jesus Christ, from his condemnation by Pontius Pilate to his entombment. And sometimes you'll find pictures like that mounted on the walls of Roman Catholic churches, for example. And sometimes at Easter time, people are encouraged to engage in a devotional exercise to pray in front of each of the pictures, and many think that the height of religious experience is that they ought to weep at the Stations of the Cross, and that the height of religion is to weep at the sufferings of Jesus at the 14 Stations of the Cross. Well, the Bible tells us here the Lord Jesus Christ did not need such weeping on the morning of his last day in this world. And he certainly does not need our sympathy now, because his sufferings are over. And he has long entered into the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So if we weep at all at the cross, let's weep for our sins. Let's remember our heart should be full of tears for our own sins. Tears of repentance, tears of gladness. That love so amazing, so divine, cleanses us and forgives us and brings us nigh to God. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the daughters of Jerusalem they should weep for themselves. And it's because they faced unavoidable judgment. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, "Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed." Then they will begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." The Lord of Jesus is warning the daughters of Jerusalem that wrath was certainly coming, and so they should seek mercy. He's warning them about something that's coming and that lay before them. In fact, this is the seventh warning in Luke's gospel that the Lord Jesus gives about the coming destruction of the city of Jerusalem. 7 times in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus warns there is coming a day when Jerusalem will be destroyed. And what Jesus warned certainly came true. That terrible calamity in 70 AD when Jerusalem was besieged and then destroyed by the Roman legions. There was a terrible siege. Many of the people in Jerusalem wished they were dead rather than face the horrors of that siege and then the devastation when the Roman soldiers entered the city of Jerusalem. Better that the hills of Jerusalem would collapse and fall on them. So what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning about here is the devastation of Jerusalem by the Romans. And his warning came true. After a long siege, the Roman armies overcame the defenses of the city and they razed it to the ground. They brutally killed men, women and children. The Jewish Roman historian Josephus says that over 1 million Jewish people were killed. No one was spared, he says. Some reports were that the Roman legions climbed over the dead bodies to continue their work of killing everybody in the city. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is warning the daughters of Jerusalem. It's his last warning of what would happen to the city and to its inhabitants. He'd often told them that when they heard of war and of the Roman armies coming, the Roman ensigns coming, the Roman legions coming, the Roman banners with their troops, they should run, flee, take refuge, run from the city. Now, apparently, that was an effective warning to those who would listen to what Jesus said. Because the time came when the Romans did come and lay siege to the city and they attacked Jerusalem. And what Jesus warned happened. There were a number of ill-judged Jewish rebellions against Rome. And then the Roman legions, the Roman army, started to march. And when Christians in Jerusalem heard that the Roman army was on the march, there were those who remembered this warning of Jesus Christ. Perhaps remembered these very words that he spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem. And they left their homes, they packed up their belongings, and they fled. They went as far from Jerusalem as they could go. And they escaped the devastation because they listened to the word of God. Because yes, in 70 AD, the city did fall to Roman soldiers and the destruction was terrible. So the Lord Jesus Christ urges the daughters of Jerusalem not to weep for him, but to be warned. And to be warned, especially in the light of the fact that Jerusalem had largely rejected the Messiah and had indeed insisted on the death of the Messiah. God gave them about 40 years to repent, to turn from their rejection of the Messiah, to believe upon Jesus Christ and to follow him. But you see tonight, this warning of the Lord Jesus Christ is a picture not just of the devastation that occurred in 70 AD in Jerusalem. That microcosm, that small picture, the picture of Jerusalem's judgment, it gives us an insight into a bigger picture, the macrocosm, that there will come a day for judgment on the whole world. Isn't what the Bible predicts? The calamities at the end of the world, the earth shaking, the sun going black, the stars falling from the sky, the mountains falling into the sea. This picture of the devastation of Jerusalem is a warning to them. But it's also a warning to us, a day of judgment is coming. Listen to how it's described in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 15 to 17. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, coming now as judge of the world. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There was a great preacher called George Whitfield, who met another great preacher, Howell Harris, in Cardiff for the first time in 1739. And Howell Harris was about the same age as George Whitfield, but was already a veteran field preacher. He was used to preaching in the open air. Whitfield was a novice. He'd only just begun preaching in the open air. And Whitfield was very nervous as he began to address this crowd who had gathered. And then a man dressed as a clown stood in front of George Whitfield and copied his gestures. So George Whitfield would open his arms like this, the clown would copy him. And George Whitfield was discomfited. In fact, he ended quickly his sermon and went quickly to sit at the back of the platform. So then Howell Harris got up and announced this text from Revelation. For the great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And the clown jumped up and shouted out, "I am able, I am able." "What?" said Harris. He had extraordinary power. "What?" he said, "you poor, contemptible worm." And the words were like an arrow to the clown. And he fell on the ground. He fell on the ground and stayed on the ground all through Harris's sermon. It was one of his awakening sermons, as many were convicted and converted under the word of God. You see, Harris was reminding us and the people then, it's appointed to every human being to die once, but after death, the judgment. And this destruction of Jerusalem to these women that Jesus warns them about is a warning to us. A future day of judgment is coming. Because the final words of Jesus to these women were these, you might think, slightly mysterious words. "For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Now let me give a word of explanation about what those words mean, because the green wood there is the Lord Jesus Christ. The dry wood is Jerusalem in the judgment of 70 AD, but it's also a picture of the rebellious world at the final judgment. What Jesus is saying, if the Romans treated the green wood, if the Romans treated Jesus Christ as they treated him, how will they treat the dry wood? How will they treat the guilty, rebellious Jerusalem? And the word to us, how will we stand before God on the day of judgment if we are living lives in rebellion against God? Jesus is saying, if men were doing what they did to the blameless Son of God, what will the Romans do to those who rebel against Rome? If the Romans crucified the Prince of Peace, what will they do to rebels? And if we live in rebellion against God on the day of judgment, if we say tonight of Jesus Christ, "Away with him! I will not have that man to rule over me," what will happen on the day of judgment? So the Lord Jesus is warning the daughters of Jerusalem. This devastation is going to come on Jerusalem. It will be something as such as they can't comprehend. God's judgment upon the city because they reject God and they rejected the Messiah. If they do these things in the greenwood, if they do these things to him, what will be done in the dry? What will happen to Jerusalem some years later, in their rebellion? Now, freshly cut wood does not burn easily. Often if there's a green tinge to wood because it's still damp, it's hard to set it alight. But when the wood has been dried over time, it burns easily and quickly. And so Jesus is saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, they should know that he was sinless, innocent. He had done no wrong. Yet see how quickly the Romans had hacked him down, condemned him to die. If that is what they had done to him, how much more dreadful will be what will happen to Jerusalem? Jerusalem after rebellion and rebellion against Rome. Jerusalem led by rebels, stoking up Rome's anger. the city will be doomed to destruction in rebellion against Rome. And that word then comes to us on a more distant horizon. What about us on a day of judgment? If God allowed his innocent son to be led away to death as the sin bearer, imagine the horror to stand in sin and rebellion against God on the day of his wrath. Across many of the mountains in my home country, Wales, there are mountains that tower over lakes and rivers, and people come from this country, from all over the world, to admire the scenery. But we've had a very dry summer. And so now at many stopping places, there are warning notices about fires and the dangers of fires. And contrary to popular myth, it doesn't rain all the time in Wales. There are some days, some of you smile when I say it doesn't always rain. There are a couple of dry days every year in Wales. Sure, there must be one or two dry days. And there are some dry days, and it's been a dry summer. It's been unusual. Some parts have known virtually no rain, and the ground has become very dry. There's a serious danger of fires. So in many parts of Wales and all over the country, there are notices that have been put up telling people to beware, not to light campfires, not to have portable barbecues, not to leave bottles where the sun's rays would ignite through the bottle and set the grass on fire. Because you know, if the dry grass catches fire, then it's dangerous. The fire spreads more quickly than anyone can run. So be careful. It's dangerous in a place where it's very dry if a fire breaks out. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ being led away to crucifixion. But he warns the daughters of Jerusalem. He pauses, even in his way to the cross. Something more dreadful will happen, he says, to those who live in rebellion. To Jerusalem in its rebellion against Rome, but to us in rebellion against God. So the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a word of warning to us tonight. The day of judgment is a day of terror for those who do not know God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Now you may think these words of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight don't sound much like a gospel message, a message of grace. But actually I believe it is a gospel message. It's a call to repentance. In a way it's very similar to the message of the Old Testament prophet Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh and he was given this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Was Jonah's message a gospel message? Yes, it was. Because Jonah was holding up, there is a judgment from God against sin unless you repent, he was saying. That if Nineveh turned to God in repentance, God's judgment would be stayed. And that's the sort of message Jesus is saying in this passage. He's calling the daughters of Jerusalem, and he's calling you and me, he's calling us to repentance. And in a way, it's amazing. The Lord Jesus is on his way to the death of a cross. We've read he was so weak as he made his way up the cross, up the hill of Calvary with the cross, that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry the cross for him. Yet he thought of others, and he preached the gospel to them on this last day. Thank God tonight it is still a gospel day. And I can call you to repentance, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the warning of Jesus to the daughters of Jerusalem teaches us that no matter when you come to Jesus looking for mercy, it is not too late. There is room at the cross for all who repent and turn to him. If you turn to Jesus Christ in faith tonight, confessing your sin and need, crying out for mercy, the door of mercy is open to you through Jesus Christ. But that's not a warrant for delay. It's an incentive to come to Jesus Christ. Come confessing, come repenting, come believing in Jesus Christ. As we read Luke's gospel, there were those who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were those who believed. There were those who heeded the warning. There were those who remembered his word And when they saw those Roman armies beginning to march and they heard that Rome was coming towards Jerusalem, they packed up, they fled, they listened to the words of Jesus. And I'm saying tonight, will you listen to the words of Jesus? There is a day coming. We must all stand before God and give an account to him. No one will stand on that day in sin and rebellion and be able to stand. We'll be under God's condemnation. So trust in Jesus Christ. Turn to him tonight. And all who turn to him will not be turned away. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the word of the gospel. We thank you that in the gospel call to repentance tonight, we hear in these words of Jesus a warning that there were those in his day who heard the warning and as a result were saved the devastation that came upon Jerusalem. And we pray, Lord, that there will be those tonight who hear this word, this call to repentance tonight. And as a result, on that great day, the day of God's just judgment over all the earth, because he's handed judgment to his son, Jesus Christ, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world through the man he's ordained, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be able to stand in that day before the wrath of the Lamb. Oh Lord, we thank you that there are those who can stand tonight because they have no trust in themselves, but they have a Savior, one who has cleansed them, forgiven them. They've turned from going their own way to Jesus Christ, and oh, what grace and mercy and kind, loving kindness they have found in Jesus Christ, such that on that great day, all our hope, all our confidence, all our plea will be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only. And in him we are accepted. So hear us tonight and accept our praise as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, the hymn Beneath the Cross of Jesus. This hymn reminds us, there we take our stand, there we find forgiveness and pardon and peace. And again, as the music starts, we'll stand to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. In our hymn books, it's number 573.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's people tonight and even forevermore. Amen.
Some of the congregation behind it was extraordinary.